Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Hosea. Don't hear a lot of sermons out of the book of Hosea, but over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the minor prophets as we move forward into the summertime. Minor prophets, not that they're important, or not that they're not important, they just have smaller books. They just have a smaller piece of time. And so one thing we want to do is as we, obviously you can't preach a whole book in a sermon. And so what we're going to do is we'll give you some background. We're going to look at a key focal passage, and then we're going to kind of talk about how it relates to us as the church. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hosea chapter 3. Going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump over to chapter 4 for one more verse. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to me, Go again, love a woman who has loved another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethal of barley. And I said to her, You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to the goodness in later days." And in Hosea 4, verse 4, it says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." Join me as we pray. Father, we just ask that this morning that as you meet us here for a time of worship, that you will turn our hearts to this story of Hosea and Gomer and how it relates to us being a people of you and how you have the expectation for our undivided love. Father, we just ask that this morning that you speak deeply into our hearts and minds, that we will reconcile what you have done for us on the cross and how we can better worship and serve you. Father, we thank you for this time that we can worship together and just ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hosea is a book of true love, of unfaithfulness and forgiveness, of brokenness and reconciliation. It's a story of God's love and his commitment to his people, even when they had broken their vows that they had made to God and broke his heart. It's a story of heartbreaking consequence to spiritual and physical adultery and the abundant, overflowing, everlasting mercy that God pursues, restores, and forgives those that he loves. The name of Hosea reflects that of Jesus, of salvation. The story of Hosea sometimes seems like a contradiction to the promise that God's love endures forever. Yet he may withdraw for a period so that his people can understand and feel the full consequences of their sin. Oftentimes we think God has withdrawn from us. Oftentimes what it is a time of understanding the consequences of our sin. I remember as a kid, and I watched some of your kids be raised, that a child knows that there's consequence. That there will be a grounding, a spanking, something taken away, something. And a lot of times, once they get to that point, they realize, well, if I apologize real quick, maybe it won't happen. But sometimes we have to feel the consequence of our sin, and that's what we are going to talk about today. So to give you a little context about what's going on here, this is about the same time that Amos, who was called the country prophet, was prophesying in the northern kingdom of Israel. Another prophet came on the scene called Hosea. As I said, his name means salvation. He's often seen as the prophet of doom, but underneath his message of destruction is one of restoration. While the audiences were the same, there were some differences. Amos was from Judah, and Hosea appears to be from Israel. While Amos showed little patience with his northern relatives, Hosea displayed a large degree of sympathy towards the people that were God's people. Just as Amos was reminiscent of John the Baptist in his approach, he was very direct. He cleared the path for the Messiah. Hosea was reminiscent of how Jesus approached people, more tenderly, more trying to get to the heart of the story through a story. An analogy is made between Hosea's experience with Gomer and the Lord's experience with Israel and ultimately with us. God uses this story as an object lesson. And so this morning we're going to look at the unfaithfulness of God's people, the unending love that God has for his people, and the promise of his love for those that are the affection of his love. So if we first look at the unfaithfulness of God's people, the story of Hosea, what you see is that God tells Hosea that he's going to take a woman who eventually will betray him. In terms of nowadays, eventually they're going to end up on Jerry Springer, because Gomer is going to leave the marriage bed and go into the bed of another man. I can't imagine that if someone was to tell me 15 years ago that I would take Becky as my wife, yet I would know somewhere in there she would betray me, that I would know that to start with. That'd be a pretty hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it be, guys? A little hard for you to take that. But what God was doing was he knew that Hosea could take this and turn it into a story that would talk about his redemption for the people of Israel. And so what we see here is that there's some question about when Gomer had this adulterous relationship, but we're not going to focus on that detail. We want to talk about the fact of these kids, first off. It's always amazing to us, if you ever get down into the Bible and you start learning the meanings of names. We, in Sunday school this morning, we were drawing straws on who had to say all the big names this morning. And so when you get down into the names of these children, it ultimately tells how the story is going to go. We see in Hosea chapter 1, it talks about the first son, and I'm going to warn you, I'm going to butcher some of these names this morning, so just go with me. Just act like I know what I'm talking about. The first name is Jezreel, which means God scatters. So even right there, the very first son is already a prophetic message that there's going to be some discord in this relationship. Already the very first son is saying, Mom and Dad aren't going to be together. Well, then we go into the first daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And as you study the story of Hosea in those chapters, what you see here is at one point, God takes away the mercy that he's so known for. He withdraws. He backs away to show no mercy. Some suggest that this daughter and the next son to follow were not Hosea's, that it was from the adulterous relationship. Not that that piece matters. What it matters is that we already see the prophetic message that as this relationship was going to scatter, God was going to slowly back away. And then the second son, Lo-Ammiah, his name meant not my people. And so we see in the history of Israel, we've talked about this over and over again. We've really focused on it with the Red Sea rules, is that we know as the Israelites see God and have experienced God, yet they constantly turn away from him. What we see here is that even though it was prophetically known that Gomer was going to turn away, it is very much a picture of what it looks like to the people of Israel. That they have this relationship with God. God was Hosea to Gomer. He was going to be the provider, the protector, the one who initiated this love relationship, yet Gomer was going to turn her back on her. And if we look at that, time and time again, we see Israel do that same exact thing, that God provided for Israel, that God protected Israel, God pursued Israel to be his people, yet Israel turned their backs on it. Fast forward centuries later, what we can look at is that it is the same thing with us today. That how often can we be unfaithful to what God has done in our own lives? How often that we as a church, as the universal church, or we as this body, or we as individual Christians, do we have that God provides for us and God protects us and God pursued that love relationship with us? Yet we've turned our back on God. Now, there's probably not one person in this room this morning that will ultimately say, I've turned my back on God. But our actions, our attitude, our things that we place before God tells different. Oftentimes, it's not what we do, it's the things we don't do. Oftentimes, it's not the things that we say, it's the fact that we're not saying the gospel to those that are put in front of us. Sometimes it's not the fact that we're not here in this building that we proclaim as a church and here for worship. It's not even about that. What it is about is the attitude in which we go out into the streets with. It's the attitude that we would rather have things our way than God's way. So already we see that there's a correlation here. That just as Hosea and Gomer have had this relationship, I'm going to say Homer all day long, I'm sorry. It's not about him, I promise, I've said it all week. But as you see the relationship between Hosea and Gomer, we can make big parallels to our own relationship. We can even make big parallels to our own relationship as a church, as the local body here, that we get so bent up into having our own way, and we get so bent up in what we think God is telling us to do, that we fuss and we fight and we focus on anything but the worship of God. And so what this can say to us here is this is a warning that Hosea, centuries ago, had a warning to the people of Israel. That is the same warning to the people of First Baptist Creedmoor. It's the same warning to David and to Becky and to the rest of you here, is that if we're not careful, we will enter into an adulterous relationship with the world. We pursue relationships that go against what the Bible tells us. The politics of the day have taken on a flavor of hatred instead of working for the common good of the people. The word of God is diluted in our churches across America. The people of God are more concerned about that they feel it's right than what God tells them is right. We have to examine this relationship. Now, Gomer willingly went to this bed. Gomer willingly broke her marriage vows. How often do we willingly break the vows that we made to God? How often do we sit in small groups and gossip? How often do we sit in the church and sow discord? How often do we sit in the marketplace and not tell people about Jesus when he has pricked our hearts to tell us that it's that one that needs to hear the message of God? There is no excuse for the people of God not to be proclaiming the gospel. No excuse. Those numbers I talked about earlier, that baptisms are down, there is no excuse for the fact that Southern Baptist, the largest non-Catholic Protestant religion, is letting those things happen because we're too worried about us and our comfort. We're too worried about what the world is thinking about us. I told our Wednesday night group that it is sad that people can tell you what Southern Baptists are against, but can't tell you a word of what they're for. I dare say that if we take the poll of today, can you tell anybody what makes you different as a Christian than the rest of the world? Are your actions showing that you're different than the rest of the world? So we see here the unfaithfulness of God's people. But the best part is the fact that there's unending love for God's people. Now, don't take this as your get out of jail free card, or that the preacher's going to make you feel good because he's going to go here. What this is this is one of those promises that we see in the Bible, that it's an if-then statement. If you follow God, then God will bless you with the love that you so richly desire to have of him. In chapter 2 of Hosea, we see of Israel's restoration. We see that using a wilderness, God will win her back just as he did in the days of Moses and Joshua. God will curse her language of Baal worship. God will establish a covenant of peace and safety and the betrothed of Israel to him once again. God will once again bless them and be merciful to them, his people. So just as Hosea took Gomer back, God is standing ready, waiting. We get a do-over. That's one of the good things about God that we can pinpoint to, is that God is willing to be like that prodigal son's father, with arms wide open to take us back. The story of Hosea is structured around five cycles of judgment and restoration. The book makes clear its repetitive theme: though God will bring judgment on sin, he will always bring his people back to himself. God's love for Israel, a nation of people more interested in themselves than God's direction for their lives, shines through clearly against the darkness of idolatry and injustice. Now, it's hard for us to think in 2019 that we have idols. We don't have the statues setting up like Baal did. We didn't have sacrifices on the mountaintop. We don't have any of that. But where our idols fall is when we're pursuing career over our love for Jesus, when we're pursuing relationships outside of the biblical relationship God has called us to, that when we put anything in front of God that becomes more important than God. That is where our idolatry comes in 2019. While there are many references to the restoration from captivity, it also foreshadows the age of the Messiah and his blessings. That just as we had the period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus comes on the scene, we see that God will bring his blessings to his people if they just turn back to them. This past Sunday, no matter what your political affiliation, just set that aside for a second. This past Sunday, our president showed up at one of our churches in Virginia. Some say it was a stunt. Some say it was that he was honoring the fact that our new president of the Southern Baptist Convention called on us to pray for our president. Anyway, he shows up at David Platt's church and David prays for him. David had no knowledge that he was showing up until 5 minutes before he got there, so it was not planned. The internet erupted in people taking sides already. That how great it was that we would stop and pray for our president, but how much of a political stunt it was. People, the word of God tells us to pray for those in power over us. Whether you like the political party, whether you agree with the stances, that's where we as Christians are called to be involved in the process. God calls us to pray for our leaders, that they make wise decisions, that they lead us graciously, just as God calls us to pray for the leaders of our church, our pastors, our deacons, those who lead our Sunday school classes, that instead of sitting around criticizing, instead of sitting around and trying to make things about our own way, that we should pray that God directs those people, that God brings wisdom to the people that are over the churches, the people that are over our country, our fathers, our husbands who are over families, our ladies who are supporting their families and helping their husbands lead, that we're praying for those in leadership in such a way that we're putting God first instead of man first. So we see throughout the Bible is that God's unending love relationship pursues us, that God's unending love made a way, that God's unending love stands as the faithful husband of Hosea did to Gomer. The last thing we see this morning is that we see the promise of his love. As we culminate this story of heartache, too often Americans are drawn, I made the joke about Jerry Springer, but we are drawn to train wrecks. We are drawn to watch and see how it's going to play out, and we're already rooting for somebody. We've already figured out who the paternity test is going to say yes to. We are drawn to that. What I can tell you, though, is the test reads at the end of this Bible. The survey shows it all points to the fact that if you call upon the name of Jesus, and Jesus alone, that you will be saved and spend eternity in heaven. And that's what we see here in chapter 3 is Israel's restoration symbolized. It's symbolized in God's willingness to take Israel back. with a probationary period in which there was no king or sacrifices, but Israel would return and seek the Lord. And that's what God is calling his people today too, is that you center your life. You use that plumb line to decide, where are you in your relationship with God? Are you focused on what he would have you to focus on? Are you committed to the things that pleases his heart? Are you committed to furthering his church? Not this church, his church. One thing I can tell you about your pastor search committee, and especially your leader of your pastor search committee, in the numerous conversations I've had with them, is it's never First Baptist. It's never your church or my church. It's his church in Creedmoor. And so what we see in that synopsis there is that we belong to the Father. And that if we're to be about the Father's business and do it in the Father's way, then we will receive the Father's blessing. And that's what we see here, is the promise of his unending love. Hosea has to pay a rather hefty price indeed to purchase Gomer back. 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a lethal of barley. I'm not sure what all that means. It's a lot of money. And so for Hosea to listen to the instruction of the Father, to go back and find his adulterous wife, the wife who laid in another man's bed, who possibly, according to some commentaries, brought children from that other relationship into his household, he went back and purchased her. The willingness of her trader to sell her back indicates that apparently the love of the world is more focused on money than the person. I've often heard it told that career that you're so committed to, they'll post your job description before your obituary is done. That relationship that's unbiblical, if they left somebody for you, they're going to leave you for somebody else. All of the things that we put in front of Jesus will never stand the test of time. But yet Hosea went back and monetarily purchased Gomer back. Are you making the correlation of what happened there? There was a Jew that gave his life for you, that purchased you back from the bounds of sin and bled and died on a cross. If you would just focus on what he would have you to focus on, the love of God. More than any other prophet, Hosea linked his message closely with his personal life. By marrying a woman he knew would eventually betray his trust, by giving his children names that sent messages of judgment on Israel, Hosea's prophetic words flowed out of the life of his family. A cycle of repentance, of redemption, and restoration was evidence in Hosea's prophecy. If you were given the opportunity to write the story of God with your life, what would it say today? Would you see these same cycles of repentance, of restoration, of focusing on God? This story is both difficult and beautiful. Its purpose, as you likely know, is not to merely tell us about a troubled and painful marriage. Its truer purpose is to show forth the troubled marriage of the Lord, who has a bride, his people, who has been unfaithful to him. We both collectively and individually have entered into a marriage covenant with God. Our vows were pronounced at our baptism, and we renew them on many other occasions. Do you know that the saving power of God now offered to us is through his Son, Jesus Christ? If so, as a redeemed child of God, you have been offered redemption, much like Gomer was given redemption. And so what we see in this book, this often overlooked book, we always pick out the piece of Hosea and his unfaithful wife and his going back, but we forget about the rest of what we're told in the story. But as we look over this book, what we see today is if you are a child of God, I implore you, Make your walk with God about God and not you. Make your service to the church about God, not you. Make your entire being, for whatever time you have left on this life, to be more about what's pleasing to God than about you. And so I would implore us as a church today that we not be like the unfaithful Gomer, that we don't put things in front of what God would have us to do as a congregation, that we seek His Holy Spirit and we seek His direction to worship in spirit and truth. But maybe you're here today and you've not had that relationship. Maybe you're here today and you've not made that commitment like those marriage vows. I would encourage you today to be the day that you do that. Because we're not guaranteed the very next moment that when you leave here, this may be the last opportunity. I would encourage you to see God as Hosea was to Gomer, that God is seeking after you and paid a price so that you too can be taken back into the fold, that you too can be welcomed home like the prodigal son, that you too can bear the title child of God. You know, sometimes we get it twisted. I over the last few weeks, I've had the opportunity. We did some interviews for the church administrator. I've had some opportunity to talk to some pastors. I've had some opportunities to talk to some kids at school. And oftentimes when I ask them to tell me about their story with the Lord, it always starts with, well, my parents were Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. And all of that is important. But your relationship with Christ does not depend on your parents. Your relationship with Christ depends solely on you making a choice of whether you will follow Christ or not. So we have to be really careful that it is important to be raised in a Christian home. It is important to teach Christian values. It is important to lay out what it is to be a Christian in our homes. But we have to get our children, we have to get our grandchildren, we have to get the other children that we're influencing over to understand that it is not on mom and daddy's coattails that we will be ushered into heaven. And so maybe you're one of those today. We have teenagers and young people in the room today. Maybe you've not made that commitment. Let today be the day of that commitment. And so as our instrumentalists come and prepare for the invitation, I want you to think back to the story of Hosea and Gomer, the beautiful love story. And that today, as we see God as Hosea, that God has purchased us back from the bounds of hell, and we will spend eternity in heaven with Him in Christ if we just put our faith in Jesus Christ. That let today be that day. And church, remember, don't ever forget that yes, you as a Christian got the free gift of salvation, but it did not come cheaply. For those of you that have children, can you imagine giving your child over as Christ had, or as God had to? Remember what that sacrifice meant. This morning, you'll have the opportunity to make a decision at the invitation time. That as a Christian, you're committing yourself to the work that God has called you to do. You are each uniquely and individually gifted to be able to share the gospel. Maybe today is the day that you make the step to come down and accept Christ if you've never done that before. Or maybe today is the day that you choose that First Baptist is the place that you want to come join His family. I would invite you during the invitation to come. We would love that. So if you'll stand, Miss Betsy, if you'll come, we've got a verse of scripture to read. Mark 5 says this, when she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind in the crowd and touched His cloak because she thought, if I just touch His clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. So taking the woman with the issue of blood, let today be the day that you know that if you just touch the hem of His garment, if you just call His name and believe that He's Christ, that you too can be saved. Miss Betsy.